I want to share this morning another passage that is a part of those readings that are lifted up during this season of Advent. And it is from the 12th chapter of Isaiah, beginning at the first and through the sixth verses. And it reads as follows. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Lord, bless the reading, hearing, and discerning of his word. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord, indeed, in this season of expectant hope, we are thankful that it is your hand of healing and saving grace that not only rests upon us and assures us, but also protects us and leads us. So even as we are called upon by the words of the prophet to exalt you and sing of your goodness, let our hearts be glad this morning and always that there is a song of salvation to which we are invited to sing. In the name of the one who has come that we might be made whole, in Jesus' name we pray. You hear Isaiah talk about it here in this passage quite vividly, and that is salvation. After all, certainly any Baptist church, take me down just a little bit here. I'm not going to get too loud, but I don't want to reverberate too much. Any Baptist church, I would suppose, by way of most people's expectations, is going to certainly know something about salvation. I remember one of those songs we used to sing when I was a little kid, Jesus saves, to the utmost, Jesus saves. And when we talk about those things, it really represent kind of the focal point, the centrality of what we talk about when we talk about our faith. Really, salvation is really at the center of who we understand ourselves to be. So because it's so important, I think it always merits that we take a close look at what God's word is really saying to us about this idea of salvation. And when we hear Isaiah in this profound passage talk to us, I think it gives us some guidance about how we maybe should think about this idea of salvation, and not only how we should think about it, how we should claim it for ourselves, and then even as importantly, how we should share it amongst others. And if there's anything that we as a church want to make sure we understand, it's first of all, how our faith is meaningful and real and relevant to us, ourselves, personally, individually, but then also how we engage in the work that God calls us to do and to be a part of, and that is to share, to live out, to witness and bear witness to this amazing and good news. So the first thing I want us to understand about this idea, and especially as Isaiah shares it with us, and maybe this is the difficult thing, or maybe it's the challenging thing for some, and that is, I think, unfortunately, in my estimation, and you're more than welcome to disagree with me, but I think that sometimes we get this salvation thing kind of backwards. Because I think sometimes we think that the most effective thing we can do is to leverage against somebody the idea that if they're not saved, well, you know, they're on their way to hell in a handbasket. I think that we figure, well, that's the effective messaging. That's the way to compel people to understand. I don't know if you remember, I really don't agree with their theology much at all, if at all, those little tracts, those little comic book tracts. I think it was a Chick, it was the name of the publishing company that did them. And invariably, most of them, usually on some level, talked about the fact that if you didn't get it right and didn't line up, that again, hell was your ultimate destination. And we can talk a lot about what the ultimate finality of life is, and that's a wonderful theological discussion to have. But if you look at what Isaiah is saying here, this is what's important. He starts out by saying that God, and as he gets ready to talk about salvation, he says that, indeed, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. So the beginning place, the starting point for this conversation about salvation is not anger, is not negativity, but the idea that instead of negativity and anger, we now have a God who wants to be in loving relationship with us. Now, that's not going to change everybody's preaching style, and I suppose you could probably still go out and find somebody standing on a milk crate somewhere shouting at the crowd as they pass by that they're all doomed to hell. But the point I want to make is that I think Isaiah is helping us to understand that the real news of salvation is that even if God at some point was angry with us, he has turned from that anger and now wants to be in loving relationship with us. And if there's anything that I want to be excited about telling people is that God indeed is interested in them and me and all of us. So the measure of salvation that we have to share. You know, I'm glad I don't have the responsibility of determining the final disposition of anybody. I'm glad that's not my responsibility. And unfortunately, there are folk and individuals and even theologies that capitalize in that. We can recount those ourselves. We know that there are plenty of people who would rather talk to you in a negative context about all of this than what Isaiah seems to be pointing us to, and that is that, no, it's not about negativity and anger. It's about reclaiming love and joy. That's salvation. So the place to begin is to understand that we start out with a good thing to talk about. And this, in fact, is a song, if you will. These first few verses, technically speaking, we can call them one of the songs in this chapter. And then Isaiah goes on and he sings another song. And he says, I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And he goes on to say, in that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. So when we talk about what the salvation thing is all about, first of all, no, it's not about God being angry with us. Now, I'm not making that up. That's what it says here. No, God has turned from that anger and indeed wants to embrace us with love. And then the next thing that we have in terms of this salvation promise is that we are drawn to the security of being in that relationship with God. So salvation is not about dealing with something negative and destructive, but moving toward something that is positive and affirming. It's a lot easier to just stay in the negative. I think human nature, I should say, makes that easier. It's easy for us to decide what we're against. But here's the problem with that. If you are expert at knowing what you're against, and you decide that that's what you're going to capitalize in, at some point, you're going to be consumed by that. You know, it's interesting. I was at a meeting yesterday, in fact, in Washington, and I was with a number of folk who I've worked with around issues of faith and public policy, et cetera, and all of us kind of came to an interesting conclusion. We realized something, that as these days unfold, if every time something occurs, if every time a certain elected, soon-to-be inaugurated official does something that we deem to be outrageous and just crazy, if we decided that we were going to go ballistic and have our eyeballs pop out, we'd be doing it about every 6 hours, because it seems like if you watch the news, it's about every 6 hours that something crazy happens. But we realized that if we did that, we at some point, we'd be consumed, we'd be spent. Our hearts and our spirits would be so tired of being so outraged that there'd be nothing left to do anything good. So my point I'm trying to make is that maybe this idea of salvation that we're talking about here, that Isaiah is lifting up for us, is instead of being focused in on talking to people about the negative options if they go in a different direction, but maybe what we ought to be talking about is the amazing abundance of goodness and love that God wants to lavish upon us. That's what the message is here. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, and it's not even just about the issue of salvation, but even as a church, you know, it's real easy again. Now like the sometimes the folks say, I'm going to meddling now. That, you know, in our Baptist tradition, and we like our bylaws and our process and our all of, and that's okay. That's all right. Democracy is not always easy. But I think a lot of times, a lot of people think, well, let's put some energy in on making sure we tell people what they should not do and what we're not supposed to do and the things that if we do them get us in trouble. And I understand that that's human nature, but what I guess I'm trying to figure out here is the fact that Isaiah is saying, and not just Isaiah, but by the direction of God's hand, he is making the point that when we talk about this idea of salvation, it's not about those negative things that we've got to step away from and those negative things that we've got to put a mark through. No, about the promises of God, the abundance of God, the goodness of God, the richness that God again wants to bestow upon us. That's good news. And guess what? This is going to sound crass, but that's good marketing. You know what? I wager that all of these wonderfully gentrified and erudite folk who live out here in Park Slope, guess what? I'll be willing to bet that a good number of them have already, in their minds, figured out what you all are all about. They see Greenwood Baptist Church, and they think, oh, I know what they're all about. I know they're probably all about hell and damnation and women not wearing pants and being teetotalers and not watching HBO and any of the other things that we can think of. And guess what? Unless we make sure that they see by our witness and by the vibrance of the joy in which we engage in the world, they're going to keep thinking that. If we want to make sure that people understand that what we come into the world with is the good news, the gospel, the good news of God being in the world, it's incumbent upon us to make sure that that's what this salvation message is all about. So, we have the promise of being wrapped up in the the goodness of what God wants to give us, but then also this idea of salvation speaks to us about being restored, being made whole. And I'm not sure, Jeremy, if it was this passage, but you hit it out of the park with our responsive reading this morning. As I was looking at it, I thought, wow, this fits perfectly. As we talked about the refreshing waters that give us life and renew us. And this passage says, indeed, sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. Indeed, we'll draw water from the wells of salvation. Water is a good thing. It brings life. It brings restoration. Water is the very thing, especially where this was written, in the place in the world in which it was written. Water was highly prized and highly valued. So when Isaiah talks about the wellspring, if you will, of God's providential care and love coming forth, it has a powerful meaning to it. So when we go into the world and we talk about this salvation, this healing and this wholeness and this restoration, just like Isaiah says that we draw from the waters of salvation, what does that do? First of all, it revitalizes us. Your heart, your spirit ought to measure out in some appreciable joy about the fact that God is in your life and God is in the world. Then, of course, along with the idea that it gives you joy, what a wonderful thing to be able to share with others that life-giving presence of God, that water, if you will, of restoration, is available fully and freely. The wonderful thing about fountains, if you will, is that they're indiscriminate. Any and everyone can come and be made whole and be refreshed and be re-nurtured. So when we go out into the world with this message of salvation, I would submit to you that the potent message we have is that even if God was at some point angry with us, God has turned from that anger and wants to bestow immeasurable love. That's good news. I would submit to you that even if at one point you were flailing out here in a measure of spiritual isolation, God wants to be in community and communion with you. That's good news. I'd even say to you that if you think for some odd reason that you don't merit this immeasurable love that God wants to bestow, like I just said, fountains are indiscriminate. God's love and God's restorative power and presence is available to all of us. And that's a message that I think we know that. But the charge for us is to make sure that others understand that and know that by how we live this out, by how we bear witness. So my last point is this, that salvation has to be a whole lot more than just simply hell insurance. Salvation should not be the idea that, well, I say this sinner's prayer and now I don't have to worry about going to hell and I'm done. Oh, no. The prophet tells us that this good news is about the restorative presence of God in the world. This good news is about what heals us and makes us whole. And that is such good news that it indeed is a sin to keep that to ourselves. Oh, we can talk, listen, we can talk about trying to live in meaning and viable moral frameworks. And we can talk about those things that represent the values that we want to hold on to. Oh, I'm certainly not saying we shouldn't do that. But what I am saying is that the initial good news, the trumpet sound, if you will, ought to be that God is in love with us. And God wants to bestow that love and restore us and heal us and make us complete. So if we can preach that salvation, if we can preach that wholeness and restoration, then we'll be doing the very same thing that Isaiah seeks to do in these few words. We'll be doing what I believe this Advent season keeps pointing us to. And that is that even if there may be the impending measure of darkness around us, even in a moment's time, that God's gift of salvation is full and free and available for all of us and for us to share. So when we go forth from this place today, and you recommit to living out that message. Oh, I doubt that any of you had already planned on getting on a soapbox or milk crate somewhere and shouting at passersby. I doubt that any of you already had planned on putting on a sandwich board sign and saying, "Beware, the end is near," and "Doom to all." I doubt that any of you were doing that or planning to do that. But what I do hope is this, that you reacquaint yourself with the immeasurable joy of this good news. You remember how it feels to know how much God is in love with you, and then realize that it would just be wrong to keep that to yourself. And do the heavy lifting. Figure out how we step out of these doors and make sure that, indeed, someone who may not even for a moment think that there's anything that they would have in common with a group of folk getting together in a Baptist church on a Sunday morning, maybe we can figure out those ways in which they can understand that the love that brings us joy is the love that we want to share in word and in deed. So sing your song of salvation. Sing your song of joyful restoration. And then truly you'll be able to say, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. To the utmost, Jesus saves. Amen.